prophet Isaiah encouraged a grieving people with these words, "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, who formed you, fear not, for I will redeem you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Shall we approach the God who has called us by name in a time of prayer? Merciful Sustainer, you are our refuge and strength. You are a very present help in time of trouble. Let your light mingle with the hues of our mixed emotions at this time. Enfold our feelings of loss. Touch our joyful memories. Cast your light on our sense of gratitude to you for Kathleen. Give us a vision of eternal realities. Thank you for your presence this evening and for the comfort you bring through these sisters and brothers gathered in your name. Amen. Will you join me in the reading of the 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
be seated. I'm sure you'll agree with me that the Breyer and the Balker families have found the Word of God to be a great foundation and inspiration for living. And they have drawn upon some of their favorites to be shared in tonight's service. First, from the 46th Psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her right early. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. In the 5th chapter of Romans, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have attained access to this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. While we were yet helpless, at the right time, God died for the ungodly. Not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received our reconciliation. From the 8th chapter of Romans, I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts of men knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that in everything God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, whom he conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things unto him? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, who is our Lord. As I think of those words, I can't help but hear Brother A.C. Balker preaching and teaching. Words that he loves so much, and words that he and Ella certainly gave to the family in the years that have come, in the time since their being with us. And then I think the life of Kathleen can be summed up in the phrase, she was in the pursuit of excellence, bathed in a loving, kindly heart. And so we turn to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And Paul says, I will show you a more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and if I shall have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I am nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in the right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecy, it will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For our knowledge is imperfect, and our prophecy is imperfect. But when the perfect comes, the imperfect will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall understand fully, even as I have been fully understood. So faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And then finally, from the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, lo, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable nature must put on the imperishable, and this mortal nature must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Cities of Judah. Behold your God. Behold your God. Behold your God. O thou that tellest good tidings to Zion, shine, for thy light is come. Arise, 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 shine, for thy light is come. And the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lord is risen, is risen upon thee, is risen, is risen upon thee. The glory, the glory, the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee.
I take as a text 3 verses from Romans 14. The life and death of each of us has its influence on others. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. This explains why Christ both died and came to life. It was so that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. That translation is from the Jerusalem Bible. Some weeks ago, when it seemed more likely that Kathleen may not have much time left to live, she spoke to a member of her family saying, "I just want to use the time I have left well." Her daughter, with security and wisdom many of us would like to have, was able in that moment to listen to her mother speak and face her mortality. Instead of saying to her mother, and this may have been our impulse, "Oh, mother, you mustn't even think about such things," she instead said, "How would you do this, mother?" And Kathleen replied, "I want to teach my children how to live and how to die." The other afternoon, we reminisced a while about times past with Kathleen. And it was enjoyable. We chuckled some, even found ourselves laughing as we remembered her good-natured humor, remembered her being a good sport when some pranks were pulled on her by the children at home, remembered her knack for making things special, how her gift wrapping at Christmas was always exquisite, and the gifts she chose for others seemed always thoughtful and appropriate. And her cooking. We remembered how she made mealtime special also. Some members of the family remembered her attention to detail, claimed that she could spot a mistake in homework a mile away, which for children growing up was sometimes a nuisance, But looking back, that attention to detail, that determination to complete a task, proved to be a valuable lesson for adulthood. To be honest, I thought this morning for a while of hiding a grammatical error in the program for this evening. I wanted to see if anyone would notice it, knowing full well Kathleen would have given it full attention. But I decided, I suppose my better judgment prevailed, it would be a better tribute to have a program that was as nearly correct as we could make it. We remembered also her love of good music. We selected for the service this evening some music from Handel's Messiah, remembering what joy and inspiration that great music had brought to her. And so the other afternoon, we reminisced and we remembered how richly blessed we have been by the days and weeks and years of love and joy which we had shared with her. But as I traveled home, the line that dwelt foremost in my mind was Kathleen's words, "I want to teach my children how to live and how to die." Here again, the words Paul wrote, "The life and death of each of us has its influence on others. If we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. So that whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord." This explains why God both died and came to life, so that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. We don't talk much in our society about how to die. There's something about our culture that has caused us to be better at camouflaging age and death than encountering and accepting it. I think I know partly why that happens. It's partly because most people die away from home in our society. About 3/4 of the people in our population die in a hospital or an institution. Think about what that means. It means that they are not in the place with which they are most familiar. That instead of hearing the sound of someone working in the kitchen or sensing the aroma of roast beef cooking, they are encountered by an army of technicians who come at them with needles and machines and ask them to roll over or hold their breath or say, "Ah," and they are separated from the people with whom they are most at ease. And therefore, many people have little experience with dying and have not had the opportunity to see that most often death comes easily, quietly, naturally. Some years ago, I heard Elizabeth Kübler Ross speak. She was at the time considered, and perhaps still is, one of the foremost authorities on the psychology of dying. And she remembered that in earlier America and in her native land, Switzerland, death didn't occur as it now does in America. She said in Switzerland, when she grew up, most people died at home in a bedroom, and the children weren't sent away. They were not told half-truths or lies. They were permitted to be present. And then she remembered the death of her grandfather. She said her grandfather called all the grandchildren into the room And he told them that he didn't have much time left to live, and that he wanted to say goodbye to them. He told each of the grandchildren what a joy it was for him that they have been his grandchildren. And he told them that soon, though they were small, they would have new and more grown-up responsibilities, and he was expecting each one of them to pitch in and to help. She said that that honesty about dying and that confidence he expressed in his grandchildren helped them to become more mature, more grown up, helped them to work through the process of grief, and helped them to experience the presence of death in a way that made it seem not so frightening, but rather a part of the human experience, just as birth is. In 1979, Kathleen wrote an article that was printed in American Psychology magazine called The Amish Way of Death. And in that article, she described how, among most Amish people, death occurred at home. How it was satisfying to Amish families if they were able to make it possible for their loved one who was dying to be at home and to care for that person. How it was a comfort to Amish people to know that at the time of bereavement, the family would be supported by the whole community of friends. How they tended to accept death as a natural part of the rhythm of life, and how they were sustained also by their faith and their hope that this mortal body shall put on immortality. Those were some of the principles that she thought were helpful to the Amish, and I'm sure she was saying would be helpful also to the larger community. She carried those out, and her family, with the help of hospice, was able to care for her at home. On the day that she died, all the children, probably most of the grandchildren, and also both sisters, were present with her. And now they have a different view of how dying is not as frightening as many people have thought it was. Another lesson that Kathleen taught about how to die is that though one may be ill, even terminally ill, it is still possible to claim at least a fragment of life, to claim life in spite of some limitations that have come up, the limitations imposed by that illness. It's been only a couple of months ago, during a period of remission, that she and her husband and some of the children and grandchildren took a trip to England. You can be sure the grandchildren will remember that trip. I asked them if they had a good time. They said they did. I said, did your grandmother do things with you? They said yes, but she was in a wheelchair. Someone said about Kathleen, she's the type of person who sees a glass half full, not half empty. And if you don't sink into self-pity, and if the pain is not overwhelming, it is remarkable how, even despite the limitations of some illnesses, you can still enjoy life. And others teach that same lesson. I think of another member of our church who is now exceedingly seriously ill, and how pleasant and serene she has been. It's remarkable. I remember visiting her a month or so ago after a member of our church had brought her a rose. And she told me with her face aglow how much she had enjoyed that rose. She said she kept it until every petal had dropped. I said, "Do you want me to tell him how much you've enjoyed the rose?" She said, "Yes, maybe he'll bring me another one." Kathleen had that same sense of humor, that same remarkable serenity, that same enjoyment of life, even in a time of illness. People said to her, "How is it you don't complain?" She said, "I'm not suffering. Why should I complain?" She focused on life and living it to its fullness, even in times that she was experiencing the limitations of an illness. I don't mean to dismiss death lightly. Even Jesus wept when his good friend Lazarus died. And many of us are thinking about how much we'll miss Kathleen. We'll miss those beautifully wrapped packages at Christmas, the gifts she so carefully selected, the wonderful meals, sometimes with fresh strawberries, that she helped prepare. The young adults of this church have told me how much they will miss the classes on parenting that they found so helpful here. Her sense of humor, her positive attitude, her striving toward excellence within the spirit of love, all those qualities that made her so dear to us will be missed. But somehow there is a serenity in the death of someone who has lived life so fully. And finally, she shows us this about dying, that the resources of faith can give stability to life. I quoted the 23rd Psalm one day when I was there. She was rather weak that day, not as responsive as she had been able to be some other days. But when I finished quoting the Psalm, I saw a tear coming down from her eyes. And there was something about the emotion, the presence of that moment, which caused me to do something I don't often do, although I'm not reluctant to do. I bent over and kissed her, and she hugged me before I left. How is it that a passage of Scripture was so powerfully meaningful to her? I think it's because she heard her father quote it when she was young. And though he was a scholar, he quoted scriptures without doing it in an academic way. He somehow had the feel, the expression, the gist of a passage. She grew up enjoying that and then drawing on those same resources when she needed him in her time of need. I remember praying with her and how there was something about the way she listened and participated silently in prayer as I spoke that made it easy somehow for me to pray, drew out of me somehow an eloquence I may not ordinarily have. There was something about her presence that called forth deep spiritual resources. Paul wrote in another place, "I have fought the good fight to the end. I have run the race to the finish. I have kept the faith." That describes Kathleen. She fought the good fight to the end. She ran the race to the finish. She kept the faith. She taught her children and many of us something about how to live and how to die. We come together today to share our common sorrow and to seek to comfort one another. It's difficult for me to stand here today to speak because this family has meant so much to me across the years of my life. We come also to celebrate a victory over death and the grave through our Lord Jesus Christ. Someone said recently that so often women of rare talent and grace and inner beauty succumb to cancer. If that is true, I'm sure it only heightens the deep mysteries that we cannot comprehend or understand in this earthly life. But when I heard that statement, I thought of Kathleen Breyer, because she was one with many talents and grace and inner beauty. Jesus said we ought always to pray and not to faint. Let us look to the Lord in our prayer now. O Lord, our God, thank you for your promise that you will be with us in our going out from this life and in our coming into life eternal. We are told in your word that the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. We believe that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be destroyed, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Father God, we say with the psalmist, when my father and my mother leave me, then the Lord will take me up. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The mountains shall depart and the hills may be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord who has mercy upon you. Heavenly Father, a home has been broken here today by the intrusion of death, but we know that there are ties of love and affection which cannot be broken because they are as eternal as the love of God. Father, if human love can be kind, sympathetic, and understanding, and helpful, such as that love which is found in a home among the members of a family, how much greater must the marvelous divine love of God be, which is round about all of your children here today and around the members of this family. Comfort this family, we pray. The husband, Jack, the sons and the daughters, Kathy and Suzanne, and Jeff, and John, and Joe, and the grandchildren, and the relatives and the friends. Thank you for each one of them. Thank you for Kathleen, whose loss we mourn. Thank you for her deep roots in a strong family. Thank you for her life as a caregiver. Thank you for the way she sought to heal the hurts that are common to us all. Thank you for her ability to reconcile people to one another. And now, our Father, the precious one from us is gone. The voice we loved is stilled. The place is vacant in the home. But we rejoice that all we loved in her lives on. She has valiantly run the race, finished the course, and kept the faith. There is laid up for her a crown of righteousness which fadeth not away. Help us, we pray, to gather strength and courage from her life, and to go forward to do your work in our needy world, and bring us all home at last into your great heavenly kingdom. We pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.